Okay, it is time to begin. I have, with many of these lessons, I don't know how else to put it. I wanted you to be surprised when you came here, you know, concerning what the topic is. I didn't want it to get out beforehand, but looking at the crowd tonight, maybe this one did somehow. We are going to look at a topic. It, there's been a lot of topics that we've looked at through this series that have been, I guess you could consider them controversial. But tonight we come to probably what I would probably consider the most controversial topic of the series. It is a very heated topic in this country. It's heated in politics. It's heated in the church, the Western world. Again, this has infiltrated the church in a very dramatic way. This may be the false teaching that I address with people in the church more than any other. And it comes in varying degrees, okay? Sometimes it's really bad. Other times there's just kind of a hint of this teaching in a person's life. But I'll just tell you, the mere mention of this topic is going to cause at least a little bit of discomfort. It's just simply because how strongly this topic has influenced the world and infiltrated the church. There's kind of a natural tension that accompanies it. And perhaps in a small way, we've all been influenced a little bit by this teaching. Are you ready? Some of you already know what it is, but you ready? Here it is. All right. Feminism. Could you just feel it shoot down your spine? You know, the hairs just kind of stood up on the back of your neck a little bit. Specifically, evangelical feminism. In other words, there's a feminism in the world that is, it's very, very extreme. But there's a flavor of it that has infiltrated the church to the degree that there are people that are believers in Jesus Christ that have kind of veered down this path as well. And really what it's about is equity in the world between genders, okay? It questions or really even defies the notion that men and women have God-given roles based upon their differences. I mean, God made us differently, okay? And these roles that God has given us are based upon those differences. In its simplest form, that's the reason God has given men and women differing roles, because we are different, okay? I highly doubt that there's anyone here tonight who would not say that men and women are different. I mean, that is common accepted knowledge. However, the disagreement comes about because of the God-given roles that we have that suit our strengths and our weaknesses, our differences, okay? There are things that women can do that men cannot do. And there are things that men can do that women cannot do. And it's that second statement in which the trouble lies within feminism, okay? It's perfectly okay to recognize that there are things that women can do that men can't. But when we say, when we verbalize, when we have an attitude, a God-given attitude of the fact that there are things that men can do that women can't, well, whoa, wait a minute. Now you're infringing on my rights here, okay? It's not about that. It's not about that. In our world, it's perfectly acceptable to say that there are things that women can do that men can't, but it's misogynistic. There's that word, right? You've heard that word before, right? All right. It is a trigger word, a common term used today to say it's misogynistic to say that there are things that men can do that women can't. But here are the plain facts. We're going to get into what this teaches. We're going to get into what the Bible has to say about this. But the plain facts, fact is, men and women are different. And God has, based upon our differences, given us clear-cut roles and responsibilities. Okay? And the instant that we defy them, or rebel against them, is the instant that we promote or even generate chaos rather than harmony. Okay? And I think really that's why the devil loves it. That's why it is infiltrating the church. That's why we are addressing it tonight. Alright, so our topic is evangelical feminism. I got the word egalitarianism there for you too, and really a quick definition for that, a very simple, no-frills definition for that is equal worth roles and ministry for men and women, because we're talking about evangelical or feminism within the church here tonight. Alright. So this topic is specifically talking about the Christian faith and the teaching of feminism as it is infiltrating the church. And I've got a couple videos for you here, as usual. All right, here we go. I think one of them is hard to hear, so listen close.
For me, I hear that somebody is advocating for equality for all, that somebody is saying women should be able to be who they are, how they want to be, just as much as any other person. And it's not about, women should have to go out and get this job and they're not allowed to be mothers anymore, or some of those other common arguments that are made. It's about giving women the choice to decide what they want to do and how they want to do it, just like so many other people already had access to. I think it's taking from religion and feminism has a lot of intersectionality, because one of the key components of evangelicalism that I grew up in is patriarchy. It is this need for a hierarchy where you have God at the top, then you have the husband, then you have the wife, and then the children. And in order to confront that sort of control and power, you have to examine what your views are when it comes to how women are treated, how children are treated, anybody basically other than a man.
This is to remind everyone, no matter your sex, that you are of equal value and capability in the kingdom of God. For today's episode, I'll be reviewing a book that I love, that I really hope you guys will enjoy too. I'm excited to share this with you guys for many reasons, but one of them is that when I started Goddess Gray, I felt very alone. I knew I had to speak out and share my journey as a liberal, sex-positive, LGBTQ-affirming, science-believing Christian, but I really had no one to look up to, no one that I saw around me saying the same thing. But when I was making the first video, God gave me this vision of this square-shaped field with forest on every side. From this vision, I stepped out of the forest, out of the trees, and I was standing in this open field all alone. It was just me for a second, but I looked out into the distance and I saw someone waving at me in the field. And then more and more people started emerging from the forest and standing in this field with me, all waving at each other. I know this might sound cheesy or weird, but I understood it to mean that as soon as I stepped out in boldness and started speaking the truth, that I wouldn't be alone, that there would be other people doing the exact same thing at the exact same time. And Linda K. Klein, the author of Pure, was the very first person I noticed waving in that field with me.
Always been right there in Scripture. Proverbs, Sirach, even hinted in the book of Genesis. When I was on the Hebrew's right path, I would study the Scriptures and the Apocrypha deeply. I identify with Hebrews because of my Sephardic roots. And even then, I knew that wisdom was spoken of as her. But through Gnosis, I came to know her even more intimately. She isn't just a concept. She is the breath of creation. She is the Holy Spirit. She is the feminine counterpart of God. The only place that is alive and well is the evangelical church, where the war is hot and bitter and angry and divisive, because false teaching divides, it doesn't unite.
All right. Little bit of a taste of numerous things we're going to look at tonight. The last woman that spoke there, we're going to hear more from her at the end of our lesson here tonight. But anyway, moving on here, what does it teach? Well, here are a few things. It teaches that the fall of man is what caused gender inequality. If you would, go ahead and turn to, you don't have to turn there. I'll read that. We will go to these passages, a few of them later on. Okay. So anyway, but I'll give you the reference here. Genesis 3:16 says, and this is as part of the curse after the fall of Adam. The end of Genesis 3:16 says, "Your husband shall rule over you." So they look at that as that's part of the fall of man is what caused this gender inequality, and now husbands rule over wives. Another thing they teach is that women have historically been suppressed or oppressed. And I will just say, I do believe that. I do believe they have to a degree, meaning they've been oppressed. However, God-given roles is not oppression. All right, we're going to talk about that a little bit more when we get to the other side of things here. Oppression happens is when a man is abusive, all right, and does push down or hold down his wife or a woman or whatever. That's not how the Bible says a man should treat a woman, okay? But women have historically been suppressed, and this is a book that I got. It's a very, very simple book, Men and Women, Equal Yet Different by Alexander Stroh. If you haven't read this, and you will encounter believers that are believe what we're talking right here, okay? And this answers a lot of those questions, but I do want to read just a couple paragraphs from it concerning the fact that women historically have been suppressed in different places in the world. It says, although in certain countries women have made enormous advancements, much of the world is still waging a war against women. The World Conference of Human Rights declared that there is a worldwide epidemic of violence against women. Okay, and violence against women has become the most pervasive human rights violation, respecting no distinction of geography, culture, or wealth. Continuing on, he says, sexual assault of young girls, rape, wife beating are rampant worldwide and remain seriously underreported. In the Philippines, in Thailand, in India, the forced prostitution of young girls continues on almost unchecked. There's a growing transitional girl-child slave industry in India, especially in North India. Bride burning continues, and more than 9,000 brides a year are killed by husbands or in-laws who seek a second dowry. In parts of Africa, young girls undergo forced genital mutilation, female circumcision, they call it. Anyway, and the list goes on and on. So that there is no question that there are abuses taking place. But the God-given roles aren't that. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here tonight. Okay, but anyway, that is a reason they say that they teach what they teach. Women have historically been suppressed. There are godly examples of leading women in Scripture. That's another reason, okay? We see it in Scripture. We see women that have led and led well. Miriam, the sister of Moses, was a song leader. Deborah was a judge and leader in Israel, even in battle. Esther was used of God to save Israel from slaughter. Lydia was a businesswoman and leader when the church at Philippi was planted. Priscilla instructed Apollos on a better way to share the gospel. Phoebe was a deacon. Junia was called an apostle. So they say that's their reasoning here, okay? There are godly examples of leading women in Scripture. All right? Next one is, Christ removed gender distinctions and roles. That's what they say. Christ removed gender distinctions and roles. And they use, this is one of their key passages that they will go to. It's Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. It says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Therefore, they say, one's gender does not determine one's role. Okay? That was done away with the church. Christ removed the curse, so to speak. They say that one's gender does not determine one's responsibilities. Anybody can have any responsibilities according to Galatians 3:28. One's gender does not limit one's spiritual giftedness. Doesn't matter what gender you are, you can fill any role whatsoever in the church as long as you're gifted to do it. And then one's gender does not limit one's ministry opportunities. No matter whether you're male or female or whatever, you can do anything you want in the church because Christ removed gender distinctions and roles according to Galatians 3:28. So women, wives can be pastors, elders, deacons. Women who have the gift of teaching can teach men, women, children, the home, and the church. Women can lead, protect, and provide in the family, anywhere in life. Women can lead in the home, in the church, and have authority over her husband and a congregation. So that's what they're saying Galatians 3:28 is saying. You get that? I'm going to move on. You ready? All right, here we go. All submission, then, is mutual. All submission, that's what they teach. All submission is mutual, and they go to Ephesians 5:18 through 21, and I will read it to you. We'll return. This is a passage that we will return to. All right, but Ephesians 5:18 through 21 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then it says this at the very end of verse 21, "submitting to one another in the fear of God." And therefore they say, now with in the church, because of Christ reversing the curse, all submission is mutual. It's not just about women submitting to men, or excuse me, women submitting to their husbands, but husbands submitting to their wives. And I mean, if you get right down to it, then parents submitting to their children and bosses submitting to their employees, it's all mutual. All spiritual gifts are given for all. I'll read you a couple passages. It says, "But the manifestation," this is 1 Corinthians 12:7, But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And again, what they're saying, there's no gender distinctions there anymore. And then as a result of that, our Bible must be reinterpreted to reflect that. Okay? Our Bible must be reinterpreted to reflect this because we have genders in our Bibles right now. So they believe that we should have gender neutral Bibles. I'm sure you've heard of that, perhaps. Okay? They are in print. There have been gender-neutral Bibles printed. After all, they say there are no gender pronouns in Scripture. Did you catch that with the singing, dancing girl? All right, it was a big, long song, thankfully, and you can thank me later. I cut it. So you only had to listen to part of it. One of the things that she said as a feminist was, there are no gender pronouns in the Bible, so we need to eliminate them. And what they're saying is in the original language, Bible written, most of it in Hebrew and Greek, and they are saying that there are no gender pronouns in the Hebrew and the Greek. That's what they're saying, and therefore the Bible needs to be reinterpreted to reflect that because we have those pronouns in the English. And then there's this one here, and that was the video that was hard to hear, but Sophia worship. That was actually new to me. I'd maybe caught wind of it a couple years ago, didn't think much of it, but basically it's teaching that God is a woman. This is a feminist movement within the church that believes God is a woman because the wisdom of God in the book of Proverbs is likened to a woman. In fact, the word wisdom in the Greek is Sophia. Okay? And in Proverbs 3:13 through 15, it says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. Sophia, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Proverbs 7:4 says, wisdom, Sophia, you are my sister. Proverbs 9:1 says, wisdom, Sophia, has built her house. She has hewn it out of seven pillars. So the Bible needs to be reinterpreted now to reflect that. And then also, society must dismantle the patriarchy. Men have ruled too long, and it is time for real equality between men and women. After all, Christ reversed the curse. Men should no longer rule over their wives. That is being taught in evangelical feminism. And there are a great many believers who have got on board with that. There are people who attend here that believe that to a degree. So, why is it false? Well, this is kind of the crux of it all right here. I think this is really where the problem lies. Modern day feminism, as well as evangelical feminism, is the result of confusing value and capability with role and responsibility. We'll talk about this, but we are, men and women, we are equal in value. Okay? There are women that can do things better than I can. Okay? So, the problem lies in that they're confusing value and capability with role and responsibility. There's a big difference here. And this is where the problem lies. Men and women are equal in value and capability. But we are given roles and responsibilities based upon those areas in which we are different. And we need to know. We need to know that there is an abundance of evidence within Scripture evidence in Scripture of God's designed order concerning the roles of both men and women. It's not about exalting one and lowering the other. It's not about that at all right? But I'm going to kind of take this one by one and kind of counter. I'm not going to counter directly every single one of the teachings that they teach, but they will all be addressed as we progress here. But I'm going to take on the last two that I gave you first, okay? So first of all, why is it false? Well, first of all, God established a patriarchy. That's what he established. And really, all a patriarchy means, all that really means is a father to son genealogy. That's all it really means. Okay? But God established a patriarchy. God is called the Father. And therefore, he established lineage through fathers. Every genealogy in Scripture is father dominant because they all come from him, the Father. Okay? Father God. And it's not because men are more valuable or more important, but rather that's his role. Patriarchy has been turned into a bad word. Even as I looked it up on the internet for just a dictionary definition, it said that patriarchy is a governmental and societal system. That's what they say it is, okay? But it's not, because God established it. It's simply a means of genealogical line from fathers through sons. That's what it is. Here's the second one I'll tackle. Hebrew and Greek nouns have gender. I'm going to give you a little bit more with that. But Hebrew and Greek nouns have gender. The Bible was recorded originally, the Old Testament mostly in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. Okay? And then, of course, translators put it into all the languages of the world. But my point here is Hebrew and Greek nouns have gender. Contrary to the dancing woman saying gender pronouns are not in the Bible, gender pronouns are often not used in Greek and Hebrew because nouns already have gender. Just like German, just like Spanish, there's already gender attached to the nouns. So in the Greek and Hebrew, it is not uncommon to not have pronouns, but there are pronouns too. Gender pronouns in Greek and Hebrew. So to say that the Bible does not have gender pronouns is just a flat out lie. A gender neutral Bible would be a complete misinterpretation. Next one. The creation of mankind established gender roles. So this was before the fall. And I want you to turn to this one. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And again, this is before sin entered the world. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Yeah, I think that's the only one I need to read there. It said, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And that's really all we need to read here, okay? Because comparable means suitable or appropriate for him. And helper implies subject to him. All right? As a leader in the family, in Genesis chapter 3, now we're in Genesis chapter 2, that's what I just read from, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, but in Genesis chapter 3, where sin enters the world and man fell into sin, who was deceived by Satan in Genesis chapter 3? The woman who was held responsible. The man was held responsible. Okay? The creation of mankind established gender roles. And even though Satan, as crafty as he is, deceived Eve, it was Adam that was held responsible. Okay? And marriage really was designed to be complementarian. That's another big word, kind of like that egalitarian, or several ways to pronounce that one. But anyway, complementarian. And if you go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, is somebody sneezing or yelling at me? Okay, all right, just want to make sure I'm not getting heckled. Blasphemy! Heresy! All right. Genesis chapter 1 is not heresy. It's the Bible. It's what God said. Verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." And I'll stop there, all right? But marriage was designed to be complementarian, male and female, all right? And really, the fall of man caused gender role rebellion. The fall of man caused gender role rebellion. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" And really what we're reading here is rebellion against those gender roles rather than what the feminists want us to believe that it is. Okay? Marriage was designed to be complementarian. Eve was made as comparable, suitable, appropriate for Adam. Women have parts that men don't have. Men have parts that women don't have. Procreation can't happen without both. Women can do things that men can't do. Men can do things that women can't do. Women are strong where men are weak. Men are strong where women are weak. Therefore, women have roles that men don't have. Men have roles that women don't have. Women have responsibilities that men don't have, and men have responsibilities that women don't have. That is why we're created, and God, we need both. We need both to form the image of God. And again, the fall of man caused this gender role rebellion. And sadly, as I read from that article, men have abused their role greatly. They had to the degree where they have objectified women and treated them like property, treated them like dirt, treated them like slaves. That was never God's intent. The fall of man is what caused that. Women have historically been excuse me, men have abused their role. I forgot about this, okay? Women have historically been suppressed. Men have shirked their role. Today we even have men that want to be women. Many women have taken the lead because, well, someone had to. It's a sad state of affairs. In fact, in Judges 4:4, it says, "Now Deborah was a prophetess and was judging Israel at that time." And while scripture is clear that God does at times call women to lead in the family or in the faith in some capacity, it is either because there is no man to lead, it is alongside a man that has also been called, who has also been called, or it's because men have dropped the ball. Okay? It's an exception. And in those exceptions, there are those exceptions in Scripture, we must never build a doctrine, a teaching on an exception. All right? Deborah, for instance, is really the only woman in Scripture clearly given a role of spiritual leadership over men. And if you read the story, you will learn that it was specifically to demonstrate the power of God over the foes of Israel and to reveal the lack of men who would lead. That's why God did that. God called her because men in that era had dropped the ball. Galatians 3:28. Remember I told you that was kind of their foundational verse there, is about equal value in Christ, not roles. I'll read it to you again. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In Christ we are one. We all have, every single one of us, men and women and children, we have the same value. In Christ, we are all equal in value, equal in importance, equal in intelligence, equal in salvation, with the same rights, with the same privileges, the same inheritance, the same gifting, the same indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We are equal in all those ways. Yet, there is order that God has designed to produce a working harmony in this body we call the church and in this unit we call the family. There has to be order in order for harmony to happen. In fact, it's modeled in God Himself. God is a God of equality and roles. Get this. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal in every attribute. As we look through the entirety of Scripture, we see that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal in nature, co-equal in majesty, co-equal in holiness, co-equal in power, co-equal in glory, co-equal in every attribute. But next, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they all have their own roles. And they stay within those roles. Each has their own roles and responsibility, and therefore Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to the will of Christ, and we are to submit to the will of the Spirit. And get this, the Father never submitted to the Son. It's always the other way around, because God is a God of equality and roles. That's who He is. That's who we're created in their image. Equal, but different, with differing roles and responsibility. And again, evangelical feminism is the result of confusing that value and capability with simple roles and responsibilities put there by God for order and harmony. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please. I want to read that passage that I read to you earlier, beginning in verse 8, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, it says, "And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And he's talking about harmony here, okay, really, what generates harmony. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, here I've read this passage again. What do you think about that one? Is submission then mutual? Why or why not? Or should it be mutual? Why or why not? What do you think? Because it does say, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What do you think? Okay, all right, yeah. I mean, the way they use this is that then husbands should submit to wives, and, you know, we can go on from there. What do you think? Because, I mean, it directly says submitting to one another in the fear of God. We are supposed to love each other. Okay.
So it sounds like heaven to me.
Okay.
I wish it could be that way.
All right. Other thoughts? Elmo?
I have the benefit of attending your teaching on leadership. And you taught on the leadership of the family. And it isn't a matter of submitting, it's a matter of responsibility.
Okay.
What takes place in the house spiritually is the man's responsibility.
Okay.
And the way that the wife is supposed to submit to the husband as the leader of the family spiritually is to follow his guidance through the Word of God.
Okay. And that follow his guidance through the Word of God. And here's how important is context in Scripture? It's king, okay? And if you follow the context, submitting to one another in the fear of God, and then in the very next verse, he begins telling us exactly what that is. It is wives submitting to their own husbands in verse 22. It's children submitting to their parents in the beginning of chapter 6. It's employees submitting to their master in the middle of chapter 6. That's what submitting to one another. You submit to whoever it is that God has put in authority over you. That's submitting to one another, okay? So, Ephesians 5, 18 through 6, 9 defines what submission to one another looks like. You can't just stop on verse 21 because Paul continues his thought and actually defines what submitting to one another looks like. And if you take a passage out of context, You can make it say just about anything you want, and that's exactly what's happening with this. All right, we are running out of time. I do want you to see that very last video, so we're going to book it now. Okay, you ready? Wives are to submit to their own husbands, okay? And I want to be clear here. This does not mean that every man has authority over every woman. That's not biblical at all. Wives are to submit to their own husbands. That generates harmony in the family. Roles and responsibilities are for the family and the faith. All right, that carries through to the faith. Paul says in the church, in a setting just like this, he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. That doesn't mean that a woman can't teach a man. In fact, I referenced earlier that Priscilla taught Apollos a better way to share the gospel. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying in a setting like this, where we have a church family, the leadership, Paul says, the main teaching of the congregation is to come through the man. And it, again, it's for harmony in not only the family, okay, the nuclear family, but harmony within this body of believers. I mentioned earlier that Junia was called an apostle and Phoebe was called a deacon. Well, just so you know, the word deacon and apostle don't always refer to an office. So just because a woman was referred to as a deacon doesn't mean she held that office. The word deacon actually means servant. So if you see the word deacon, it actually means the word servant. So it may not be just because you see the word doesn't mean it's referring to the office. Men are given authority by God because men are held responsible. That's their role. Eve was deceived. Adam was held responsible for that. And I find it interesting that in the very first video, the woman said that she wanted choices like men have. Well, the only choice men have are the choices within the role that God has given them. They don't have the choice. Men don't have the choice to not be held responsible. All right? Because responsibility is their role. Whether they're taking it or not, they will be held accountable for that. In fact, comedian Tim Allen said, today women have all kinds of choices. In fact, that's what the first woman was talking about. I just want all these choices. It doesn't mean that I can't have kids. I just want to be able to have this job and that job or not have a job if I want to. Tim Allen said, women today have all kinds of choices. Men have two, work or go to jail. Men are given authority by God because men are held responsible. Men must lead. And this is where the difference comes in Scripture as compared to the abuses that are taking place out in the world. Men are to lead sacrificially, honorably, and in humility. That's the kind of leadership, servant leadership. That's how we are supposed to lead. That's the responsibility that God has given us as men. All right, there's a bunch of verses there. Roles and responsibilities are given for unity and harmony. That's kind of what we've been talking about this whole time. Have you ever been part of a group trying to accomplish something and you didn't actually have a leader? Nobody knew what was really going on. All right. Have you ever worked for someone where all of the employees were insubordinate? I mean, it's chaotic. It's chaotic. There has to be somebody who is given the responsibility to lead, and they have to lead sacrificially, honorably, humbly. Modern-day feminism is a result of confusing value and capability with role and responsibility. All right, so we'll get down to the last one here. I'm skipping some stuff, but we've hit on it. Scripture really doesn't speak of these gender roles outside of the family and the faith. Okay, and we're talking about even Deborah being a ruler over Israel. She was a leader of faith at that point in time. But my point here, Scripture really doesn't speak on these gender roles outside of the faith and the family. So it's certainly not sinful for a woman to be a boss at work. It's not sinful for her to be a CEO or a business owner or a political leader. Okay, God is talking about the family and the faith here. But let me ask you this, and I think we're going to make it here. Why is it important that the one held responsible is the one given the authority?
Well, if you don't have the authority to do anything,
who's going to listen to you? Okay, yeah. I mean, and on top of that, how fair would it be to give somebody a responsibility, but you've got no authority to accomplish it? See, that's chaotic. That's crazy. And that is why God has, again, this is not about value. This is not about capability even. This is about roles and responsibilities for the sake of harmony. So, where is the harm? Chaos. Elmo, do you have something?
Busting up the family is the best way I could word it. The breakdown of the roles in the family has just led to more single women raising young men
Right. That
are not men.
Right. Right. Yeah. It completely destroys the family. And
they get married, they have a child, or they don't get married, they have a child, and that's their choice.
Okay.
And they get rid of the husband, and they think everything is, that is their right. That's their
right,
you know.
And they are, they're actually putting what they would call rights over happiness, joy, good, harmony, right. Other thoughts? I've got a little list for you here. I'll put it up there in a second. In fact, I'll put it up there now. Oh, go ahead.
Well, I think a direct effect on women is mental and emotional, just chaos, because God gives us that structure for our good.
Okay.
And if we're outside of that, I feel it, you know, when that happens.
Right. And this one kind of touches on that, but yeah, I think it places, unfairly puts women in a place of blame or stress, like you said, having to deal with something that God may or may not have equipped her to deal and certainly hasn't designed her to do, okay? But it robs men of their God-given role in a number of ways. And now there's no question that in a lot of ways, men have just dropped the ball. They got lazy and someone had to pick it up and run with it. But on the flip side of things, now we're living in a society where men don't even know how to be men. Nobody's teaching them how to be men. They don't even know their responsibilities and they've become completely dependent. And we see it in the chaos in the world. It will cause chaos. And that last one there, it's often, and this is an observation that I've made, not only in things that I've personally seen, but just hearing and watching what's going out on out in the world, feminism and the family of the faith is often the first step to liberal theology. Many of the other issues, false teachings that are infiltrating the church are infiltrating the church because men are not leading. They're not leading in the church. Helen.
male-driven role because you bring balance to each other.
That's the whole thing about this comparable, okay? Complementarianism. You know, I've talked to some people and they think, well, men are strong and women are weak because women are emotional. But emotion is a strength that men don't have. It's a sensitivity that men don't have. All right. Most men. Okay. Some men, I mean, you know, there's a spectrum there for sure. But God has put in women the strength of emotion. God has put in men a strength of, and I've thought a lot about what the best word to use is. Logic doesn't meet it, okay? Men do think logical. It's kind of cut and dry, 2 and 2 equals 4 type thing. Maybe utilitarian, I don't know, all right? But that's where men are strong. They're good with structure. And women, emotion isn't a weakness, it's a strength that men don't have. All right. I've got one last video for you here. And I'm just going to pray when it's done, but it's a very good video.
I am the daughter of a long-line feminist, and for years that was something I was very proud of. I remember being a little girl, and somebody came up to me and said, "Oh, are you going to marry a doctor someday?" Well, my mother just snapped at this person and said, "She's going to be a doctor. She's not going to marry a doctor." And so that, you know, I was just raised in a world of religious skepticism and feminism. And my mom was a hard worker. I just thought that was terrific. And I couldn't imagine a God, at that point I was not a believer, but imagining a God, I couldn't imagine a God who didn't value that, who didn't value the fact that men and women, this is what I believed at the time, I just believed that men and women were interchangeable. But it was more than that. Not only did I believe feminism made sense, I believed that feminism was a corrective to what ailed the world, especially around issues of abuse and neglect, and also denying women the opportunities for educational advancement. I was very, very confident that a world without feminism was a world that was absolutely dangerous for women and for men and for children. And so for me, it was almost with a religious zeal that I approached my role as a feminist professor and as a feminist in the world. When I became a Christian, there were many, many things in the Bible that surprised me. In fact, the whole Bible was a bit of a shock to my system. But the first is in the very beginning of Genesis 1:27. I thought being made in the image of God meant that everybody had inherent dignity and worth as they were, just as they were. And in talking with Ken and Floyd Smith about this one day, they helped me make this distinction between being made in the image of God and being made as the image of God. And, you know, I'm an English professor, so I'm nerdy. I happen to like those little, there's a preposition that makes things different. Okay, I can get on board with this. But I was curious about what they meant, because, you know, they said, well, look back at this verse, Rosaria. It's being made in the image of God as men or as women. In other words, your image bearing is connected to the idea that men and women are not interchangeable. And I thought, well, that sounds really scary. I don't think I like that. I don't think I like that at all. I think women are going to get the short end of this. And Floyd recommended that I just start to spend some time in the houses of the women who are homemakers. That I just go and offer a friendly hand. That I offer to hold a baby, or to make a meal, or to fold some laundry. And I just get to see how these people actually live. And you know, I know this might sound crazy, but there's nothing in my life that prepared me to see a Christian family working in the harmony of biblical patriarchy. And I would love to say that my first, you know, first time I went to somebody's house and I saw the harmony and I said to myself, oh, I want this, this is wonderful. Not at all. Not at all. I didn't even understand what I was seeing, but I was noticing some things about the way that, what we would call complementarity, the way that men and women were working differently and together. And it was compelling. And so, so I started to pray a scary prayer, really. I started to pray that the Lord would make me a godly woman and that I would understand what my role is and what the role of feminism is, if any. And so I just put it all out there for the Lord. And at this point, I was a single woman. I was still struggling with homosexual desires that I knew were sinful, but that, you know, they still dogged me. I was not in an easy place in life. But I just really wanted to know what God's truth was on the subject. And it seemed clear to me that there is a difference between the evil patriarchy of male oppression and rape and violence and the biblical patriarchy of church membership and husbands covering and caring for their wives and wives having the time to take care of their children. And so I came to believe that the feminist attack against men and babies was actually a pretty dangerous sin. And it's not like I woke up one day and decided that all men were good. I mean, even the Bible says men are not good. No, no man is good. We are all, in fact, filled with sin. But the godly men who are there to keep the wolves at bay, who are someone like that? And that that's what's good for the church.
All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for our time here tonight. I know this topic is a difficult one simply because of the heat that it's generating in the world, and we've all been touched by it in some way. So Lord, we do thank you for the clarity and the abundance of information that you give us in your word. This is not about domination. This is not about suppression. This is not about oppression. This is about harmony. This is about who you created us to be so that we could be for each other what the other one isn't. And Lord God, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.